Sometime back, I mentioned to you that the greatest praise that a priest can get sometimes in South Louisiana is, "Father, you made a pretty mass." And I get to hear that from time to time. But last week I heard something different, and that was, "Father, you can sure make a pretty parking lot." As you notice, the front parking lot's been resurfaced, and that's, of course, due in thanks to all of you because of your contributions and everything to the church for the upkeep of the parish. I did some research, and the first time this was done, it was back in 1983. Some of you probably remember before I do, this was a gravel parking lot. And so in 1983, Father Donald Hebert had the parking lot hard surfaced at a cost, this is 33 years ago, at a cost of $69,278.44. But the resurfacing of the parking lot today in 2016, now this is without the final cost. This is just going on the bid that I was given and the estimate, but this is without the final cost of the concrete bumpers, etc. All this will probably be nearer to $100,000 this time. Maybe slightly under, maybe slightly over, but hopefully not. But we'll see how that goes. Like I said, this is thanks to all of you. It's brought to you by you. And thanks to the parish council for their advice, especially parish council member Randy Dordo, who oversaw the project. The next phase, as I mentioned, will be the side parking lot to have this part entirely concreted, and looking into prices also for better lighting for our parking lots, as well as putting an automatic door on this side. We have a lot of older parishioners who come, especially at 4 o'clock mass, canes, wheelchairs, walkers, etc., have a hard time getting through here, and I think an automatic door would be beneficial to them. So I've been looking into that. I don't know if I told you this story or not, but there's one that's worth telling about the old miser who had done very well financially in life, but because he'd driven all of his family and friends away through his greed, he had nobody else that he spoke to but his attorney. As he was getting older and about to die, he told his attorney, he says, "Nobody helped me in my work. I did it all myself. Therefore, nobody gets to share in my work. When I'm dead, I'm to be buried with everything that I'm worth." The lawyer says, "Okay, as you wish." He says, "You'll make that promise and make sure that you carry it through." Attorney says, "Don't you worry, I'll do that." So when the old man died, there was no funeral, of course, because nobody was going to go. But the attorney made his way to the funeral home, and before they closed the casket, he placed a check on the old man's chest for everything that he was worth and just left it at that. Y'all do get that, right? The old saying, you cannot take it with you. You can't. All these things given to us as seeds to be sown for good things to happen. St. Augustine tells us that Lazarus, the poor man, was there in hell with Dives, the rich man. For the Jews, death was the great equalizer, and we know that we all leave this world in the same way that we came in, with absolutely nothing. The difference is, when we leave this world, we can, after baptism, and because of the graces that God gave us, and wisdom and knowledge, leave with grace, with holiness, with a life that's changed, with good deeds. But in Sheol, this world of the dead, is understood by the Jewish people, since heaven was closed to everyone due to original sin, everyone's in the same spot. Difference is, there's a great chasm between the righteous and the unrighteous, those who lived according to the law and those who did not. When we say in the creed that Jesus descended into hell, this is exactly where he went, to Sheol. These people, the righteous, would leave with him into heaven. But those in Gehenna, the place of damnation, were there eternally. That's where the rich man was. But St. Augustine reminds us that Lazarus was with the righteous, not because he was poor, but because of his humility. It was his humility that brought him salvation, not his poverty. For even the poor can commit great sin. The rich man was in hell, not because of his wealth, but because of his selfish greed. For even the wealthy can open their hearts and do some good with their wealth. That brings us back to what St. Paul says in his letter to Timothy. He's speaking to the early Christians, of course, but those words are the same for you and me today. you, man of God, woman of God, child of God, whoever you are, pursue righteousness. That's our call. That's our reason for existence, to pursue holiness, to be like Christ in everything. Pursue righteousness, pursue devotion, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue patience and gentleness. As we know, God is love. Therefore, we must be loving God above all things, our neighbors, ourselves. But this goes along with being righteous, moving away from sin, being devoted through prayer, to be deepening in our faith. People of patience, kindness, and gentleness, all this based on love, and compete well, strive to live your faith well amongst one another. Lay hold, he says, lay hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made the noble confession in the presence of many witnesses. What is that noble confession? If you've been to a baptism, you know exactly what that is. When early Christians were baptized, as is the same today, they were asked, do you reject Satan and his works and all his empty promises? I do. Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and go on with the rest of the creed? I do. We reaffirm that every year at Easter time, don't we? When we profess our faith. Every Sunday, when we celebrate the resurrection in our recitation of the creed, that is the noble confession of faith that we make in the presence of everyone, many witnesses. What are we saying? I believe in God. If we believe in God, then we have to believe in what God tells us, which is, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. It's one thing to say, it's something different to do, but we have to put those two things together. We are to be holy. We are to be godly, to keep the commandments without stain or reproach, and to do so in love. If you look at Psalm 146, you see these wonderful things that King David is praising God for. And these are the very same things. We see what God does, we should be doing likewise. God himself keeps faith forever, we keep our faith in him forever. He secures justice for the oppressed. We likewise are meant to care for those who cannot care for themselves, those oppressed by burdens of some form. As God gives food to the hungry, we're to share what we have with the hungry and less fortunate. As God himself gives sight to the blind, we are here to instruct others in the blindness of ignorance and bring them to the light of faith. As the Lord raises those who are bowed down under heavy burdens, we're there too to help lift them up. As the Lord loves the just, we likewise must love the just and the righteous, and protect strangers and the vulnerable, the fatherless, the widow, those who have no one to watch out for them. The way of the wicked God thwarts, and so should we. Loving the just, we have to go away from the wicked and never condone wickedness in the world or in ourselves. As the Lord shall reign forever, as St. Paul says, we shall reign with him, for Christ has given us the victory. To reign with him, our God, through all generations. Alleluia. Think about that. Think about that. Self-sufficiency is good, but it should never make us so blind as to see how much we need God and how much others may need us when they find themselves in dire straits. We, however, are not to sit around and worry, not to sit around and fret about the things that we don't have, or whine about all the things that we want to have more and more and more. Instead, we're to look at the life that we have and use what the Lord has given us or allowed us to have, and use this for the good of others as well as his honor. Not wasting our time, not wasting our talents, not wasting our abilities, our mental or physical health. No matter what state of life we find ourselves in, no matter what financial state we find ourselves in, it doesn't matter. The fact is, as we are, we're called to be holy and, of course, to be our best and do our best with what God has given us. As Christians, we cannot fall into the national opinion of falling and making ourselves go into victimhood. As a priest, I get very tired of that. You know, the victimhood mentality of this nation is foolish when it says that everybody else owes us something. And everything that happens is somebody else's fault. It's not mine. I'm the victim of circumstance. This much we have to remember, my people. God has given us a free will to choose good or to choose evil. He's given us a free will to use the gifts and abilities he's given us to actually do something, or we can sit around like some and do nothing. But whatever choices we make, we are responsible for the consequences in life that are the results of our own action or our inaction. The world is as it is because this is how we have made it. How we choose to make the world really relies on our faith and seeing the God who lives in us, the God who is calling us to a better way, a more excellent way. It's time for us and so many others to stop passing blame around, to stop making silly excuses, or to think that everyone, everywhere owes us everything. It's ridiculous. God gave us a mind. We are to use it. God gave us a body. We are to use that as well. We are to use the soul that God gave us, and not just to use these things, but to make them grow into holiness and perfection as best we can. We have hands. We are to use them to be industrious and do something good. God has given us feet to carry us places to go. He's given us a way to produce something, to do some good in some way for those around us. The totality of our being, body, mind, and soul, is for us not to look at what we cannot do, but to look at what we can and to fulfill that. To be good, to do good, to contribute to the betterment of our families, our community, our nation, our world. We know for certain there are some people in our midst who are truly ill, truly sick. There are some who are truly, because of old age, incapacitated. There are some who simply fall, and it's through no fault of their own, they fall on hard times. These people we're called to assist and to help. Those who cannot do for themselves, not those who will not do for themselves. As St. Paul says, if one will not work, neither should that one eat. There's a difference. We must care, however, for those who truly cannot care for themselves. Again, Christ became the victim to make us victors. He became poor to make us rich, rich in faith, rich in hope, and rich in charity. Christ, even on the cross, allowed himself to become sin so that you and I could be made holy. That's what he has done. So with that, my brothers and sisters, let us work and let us pray. Let us do good and be good. Let us care for Christ, and in our care for him, care for one another. To whom be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.